It is safe to say the Apostle Paul was one of the most vigorous fighters for the gospel. And he said a lot of things to try and defend it against legalism. But there's an aspect of Paul's conversations that we don't pay attention to, that legalism is not just used by humans. He argues it's being used by the kingdom of darkness. That's right. There's a reason why when he says that Jesus put the rulers of this age to open shame, because they were holding in their hand the law trying to condemn us. Justin and I have a conversation about how, the law can be used by demonic means to cause us to go back into the law, and it's very anti-gospel. It's a great conversation. We hope you enjoy.
Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org. Welcome to Theocast, encouraging weary pilgrims to rest in Christ. Yes, we're still doing that. And we encourage weary pilgrims to rest in Christ by having conversations about the Christian life from a Reformed, confessional, and pastoral perspective. And really, we encourage people to rest by taking the clutter off of the gospel. We don't want Jesus to be hidden from our view. We want him to be held out for all to see. And so that's our goal here. And we trust that in doing that, we're reclaiming the purpose of the kingdom of Christ. And so with all of that there for you, your hosts today are John Moffitt, who is pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And I am Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. And maybe you've been skipping the intro for years and you just now are realizing that one of our churches is like 10 minutes down the road from you. Who knows? That has happened.
That has happened.
So maybe, yeah, listen to the intros. A couple of brief announcements. One, I don't know that there will be spots still available for this event, but the Theocast Conference is fast approaching in Asheville, mm-hmm. North Carolina, April 11 and 12 in the year of our Lord, 2025. Our friends Chad Bird and Ken Jones are joining us, and we're going to be thinking about the law and the gospel. And we as speakers are getting on calls with one another regularly and talking about our messages and the conference and the kind of ethos of the thing and what we want it to be like. And so we trust it's going to be encouraging, and we hope to meet many of you there. You can find all the information about that conference at theocast.org. You can register, all those good things. The other thing we like to regularly point people to is the community. Mm-hmm. And so head to theocast.org and you can find information about that as well. You can get on the community with other people like you who are learning the things you are, wrestling with the things you are, and you'll find resources and encouragement and counsel and all of that without a bunch of ads and about without all the craziness that happens on social media. So we trust you'll be encouraged if you get on the community.
Yeah.
With all that by way of announcements, I trust that maybe, you know, the book that I've written is out by now or is going to be out soon. I don't know when this will release. I think early March.
We record so far in advance, it's hard to remember where's what, but I'm pretty sure it'll be out by now.
It'll either be out or about to be out. More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything. And that is really a treatment of union with Jesus and like effectively the fact that Christ has accomplished far more than the forgiveness of our sins from Romans 6. And so we trust that will encourage you as well. Mm-hmm. All right. That was a lot.
Kind of
like we'll do when we welcome people to church and you do the whole announcements thing.
Yeah, I know. Like, but you did it in 2 minutes. You know,
I need to take a breath. I need to take a breath. You probably need a breath too. And so now let's quiet our hearts. No, that's not what we're doing right now. But John is going to tell us what we're going to talk about today.
Yeah.
Good topic. Good topic.
Man, yeah, it is a good topic. So if you've been paying attention to Theocast lately, we are trying to help you understand, like, I've heard someone describe the gospel like a jewel. And every time you turn it, you see a new side of the jewel. Right.
It's just it's a great reflection. Analogy. Mm-hmm. It's a great analogy.
So it's this one thing that has so many sides to it and it
so
reflects.
Many
so many facets. So lately, this last year, we've been really trying to talk about like the supernatural nature of the gospel, right? In the past, we've done things about like the covenant nature, the law gospel, like what clarifying the gospel side of it. And lately we've been trying to help people understand that when there are certain things in our Bibles that Paul will say, specifically we're going to talk about Paul today. And when he says them, we don't have a category for it because we've become such rationalists and we've become such physical in nature, thinking like we don't think about the world being a dualistic nature world. Like there is what you see physically, and then there's the spiritual world, which you don't see, but it's real and it has real powers, right? And so we can at times be influenced by things and have them influencing our hearts and our minds, and they influence the world, and we don't understand where they're coming from. And Justin, it's almost like being constantly sick and don't knowing what's causing the sickness. Therefore, you don't know how to handle, like how to fix it. Mm-hmm. Well, this is what we don't want to happen, that there is spiritual sickness. And I think Paul addresses it. And I think we're going to talk about it today. So that being said, there's an aspect of our faith that I think sometimes we forget, that when we think about demons or devils or the kingdom of darkness or Satan,
fallen angels,
yeah, whatever you want to do, but we're just going to call it the kingdom of darkness because there's many players that do all different kind of roles in the New Testament. And sometimes Paul will just say the principalities of the air. That's how he describes it.
Sure. Or right? Kingdom of darkness or mm-hmm. principalities
or the powers principal of darkness, spirits of the world,
the elemental spirits of the world, mm-hmm. etc. Yeah.
Yeah. And, we think them to be nefarious in the darkest ways, like murder, abuse of children, mm-hmm. sexual things, yeah, stuff like that.
Human trafficking.
Yeah, which yeah. is true. That kind yeah. of stuff happens. But we don't think about how they are attacking the church. As a matter of fact, Peter and Paul warn us that, I mean, Paul straight up says, like, you kind of want to put on some armor because you're under attack.
Yeah.
Therefore, I was reading recently, just kind of thinking through some of this. I'm preaching through Peter, so my mind is thinking a lot about the church being mm-hmm. under attack. Mm-hmm. That's Peter's worried about false teachers in book two. And so my mind's thinking a lot about where these false teachers come from. Peter, John, and Paul all warn us that these could be the doctrines of demons. These could be angels of light, you know, test the spirit. So it's kind of where my brain's been. That being said, Justin and I started having this conversation about some things that Paul says. For instance, he says this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, so before we came to Christ, we were enslaved to the elemental principles or the elemental spirits, depending on how you want to translate it, of the world, right? So then in verse 8, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by nature, and verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental spirits? I love how he compares the demonic world with God as weak and worthless, right? Whose slaves you want to be once more. Well, in context, Paul is talking about the church going back to the law and the requirements of the law and using the law as regulations. And he's saying, actually, if you're going to do that, you're doing it in such a way that is not of God and is of another power. You're doing that underneath the influence of another power. And that is, and I love how he makes this contrast. He goes, and as strong as you, because they're being tempted to use this because mm-hmm. they're going back to it. And Paul mocks them and says, it's worthless and weak. Like, what are you doing?
Sure.
So the argument of it is this, is that the law is actually used by the kingdom of darkness to their advantage to keep us underneath condemnation and to keep mm-hmm. us in shame and bound to self-righteousness. Mm-hmm. This is why Paul's like, you've been set free from this. Jesus Christ came and conquered the law that had guilt and shame over you. He conquered it in what? In his death. This is Colossians, right? Mm-hmm. Putting the rulers who tried to use it to open shame. I mean, yeah. I love that passage.
Yeah.
Put them to open shame. Meaning like when they hurl their accusations at you, you're guilty. He's like, dude, you should be ashamed of yourself for trying to bring accusation against my people who are now underneath my grace.
So there are about I don't know, 14 different things popping around in my brain right now. I'm not writing any of them down. We won't get to most of them. I do just want to read really quickly those verses from Colossians 2, particularly verses 14 and 15 of Colossians 2, because the connection to me is significant in terms of what we're discussing. So we know that God, having forgiven us our trespasses, that's the end of verse 13, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Mm-hmm. Okay, that is strong language there. It's our debt in its legal demands of the law. The law is good and holy. The issue is we have broken it. And so we are under its just condemnation. And even for Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, what is the power of sin is what? The law. It is God's holy, righteous, good law that no problem with it, but because we have broken it, we are under the condemnation of the law rightly. In Adam, that is true of us. And that is a powerful kind of condemnation. And there's a bondage to the law in terms of our inability to keep it. So this is what has been canceled by God through the work of Jesus Christ, and it's been nailed to the cross, right? The legal demands of the law. So this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And when that happened, what occurred? He disarmed the rulers and authorities. That's kingdom of darkness stuff. And put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, him being Jesus. So God has triumphed over the principalities and powers of darkness in Jesus Christ, what he's done, in particular, his death in our place to cancel our debt and set us free from the condemnation of the law. So now what does the kingdom of darkness do? What does Satan do? What do fallen angels do? What do demons do? Like in terms of how they would seek to manipulate people and work in the world, or even keep Christians under a kind of guilt, shame, condemnation paradigm. Mm-hmm. Like you alluded to, I think there are any number of ways. Satan is referred to as the god of this world. There are any number of ways that spiritual warfare is waged. There are any number of ways that Satan and the kingdom of darkness is at work in the world. But I think one that is often lost on us, I've referenced this before, Michael Horton in Christless Christianity, I think is on to something when he says that we tend to think if Satan ruled the world, and by that we mean like without God's governance, like without God having him on a leash, without God's providential sovereign rule, right? So if Satan ruled the world and could do anything that he wanted, we think that all the world would be filled with is murder and debauchery, sexual immorality of every kind. Like it would just be nothing but your worst nightmare in terms of immorality. Mm-hmm. When Horton says, okay, we could talk about that, but actually, based on the witness of the scriptures, in particular, we're going to come back to this concept, I'm sure, a number of times. The fact that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, it might actually be different than we think. If Satan had his way, the world might look pretty good. It might be morally upright in general. There might be a lot of like virtuous people, so to speak, who see no need whatsoever of Jesus Christ, who see no need for his atoning death, his substitutionary death in their place, who see no need for his righteousness, right? People would just go around thinking virtue is good, morality is good, and we've got this.
That's right.
Like that is what the devil would have.
And life is comfortable, so why do I need anything else?
Yes, and life is comfortable, and things are going really well, and we're flourishing, man. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like we talk about human flourishing, and I think we should pursue human flourishing, and God's law actually leads to human flourishing. But the great end of God's law in his economy of redemption, first and foremost, is to show us our sin and drive us to Christ. And that is what Satan would most obscure in terms of the legal piece.
Yeah. He says, what profits a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Well, Jesus wouldn't say that if that wasn't a temptation.
Sure. All right. But think about how the devil operates when he tempts Jesus. Matthew 4, Luke 4. This is a big deal. Satan, and sometimes people overblow this stuff, you know, like the whole, I get weary of the whole, the James piece where people will say, well, even the devils believe. It's like, yeah, but no devils have ever cast themselves in the arms of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. So let's just stop that right now. We're not talking about genuine faith in Christ and dependence upon Jesus. All right, so that's over here. But think about what the devil does. He quotes scripture. multiple times to Jesus. Now he twists it. It's not quite like in the garden. It's similar, right? Obviously. Because in the garden, Satan will tempt Adam and Eve. Did the Lord really say? But to Jesus, it's a slightly different tactic. He'll just quote the Bible, but he twists and manipulates its meaning to seek to cause Jesus to stumble. So he quotes the Bible verbatim. He just rips it out of context.
That's right.
And misapplies it. I mean, let the hearer understand here. Let the listener understand. For things to be taken out of context and misapplied, quoting the scriptures is a tactic of the evil one. And a way that the evil one keeps us deceived as to what the truth is.
That's right.
And it sounds wonderful and we can feel really good because it's written in the book. But, and I'm not meaning to undermine anybody's confidence right now, but this is why sound doctrine really does matter. This is theological frameworks matter so that we can rightly understand and divide the word of God and so that we can rightly apply the word of God. And in particular, we're dealing with the legal law component right now. And so what's a way, John, this is maybe where my mind is right now. Mm-hmm. How is it that the devil and the kingdom of darkness in particular rip the law out of context and seek to misapply it so that people misunderstand how they might be right with God, how they might be reconciled to him, how they might have peace with him, right? Go. Yeah.
I think that context that you're in right now in Colossians, if you go back to verse 8, right, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive, imprisons you, holds you in slavery, right? So in other words, you have to pay attention to what Paul is saying here. They're trying to control you. Captive means that you are held by it. He says, say to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition or according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. What he's saying is the only thing that should hold you captive, the only thing you should be bound to and held by and controlled by is Jesus.
No kidding. And I mean, he doesn't say the law.
No.
He says Christ. That's significant. Yep. And again,
very significant.
Just to be really clear, we affirm the beauty of the law. The law is good and holy. We've said it multiple times. The law is the perfect guide for our lives in Christ. So we uphold all of those things and affirm it. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, what Christians are repeatedly called to by the apostles is nothing but Christ and him crucified when it comes to their peace and their standing and their safety and security with the Lord.
Yep. Yep. Well, so going on to verse 20, he says, if you died to the elemental spirits of the world, if with Christ, by the way, I misquoted that, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Like, this is how the world functions underneath the spirits of the kingdom of darkness. Yeah. This is important. He is talking about going and using the argument that Paul is making is explicitly in Galatians, but I think here implicitly in Colossians, is that the kingdom of darkness is using God's own law to control you. And he's like, stop it. That's demonic. Jesus set you free from that.
And by control you, we mean this kind of any number. This could look a number of different ways. I mean, this could be just full blown works righteousness.
Yep.
So think about many of the false religions in the world. We were talking about this earlier, John. From my vantage point, now Eastern religions are also religions of human achievement. It just looks a little bit different. Yeah, like, if you're a Buddhist, you still need to do something where you functionally just empty yourself so that you can attain nirvana.
Karma is huge in that.
Of course. And then there's, Hinduism, et cetera. I mean, there's a lot that we could say about that. Those are religions of human achievement. And particularly when it comes to the theistic religions in the world. In particular here, I'm thinking Islam, Judaism, and then distortions of like Christianity, for example, like Mormonism or the Kingdom Hall, Jehovah's Witnesses, et cetera. If you think about those religions, what is underneath? I mean, there's misunderstandings of God, of course, doctrine of God problems.
Roman Catholicism.
Yeah, sure. But what is the issue? Like, what are the differences? So for example, I was on an airplane, this has been in the last year, I was coming back from I think a 15-17 event. I was dog tired. I sit down next to this guy. This like flight home. It's been delayed several hours. It's raining, terrible weather. I'm exhausted. And it's this cool dude from Germany who now lives in Asheville. And his name is Jan. Really thoughtful, engaging personality, clearly educated, and had a lot of opinions about things. So, you know, I didn't want to talk to him, but he clearly wanted to talk. So I was like, all right, I'm not gonna put my earbuds in. Okay, whatever. So we're gonna have this conversation.
You're not a very good Christian.
And then of course he asks me what I do. I'd already asked him those questions and he asked me what I do. I told him I'm a pastor. And he like lit up, dude. He was ready to talk about religion.
That's awesome.
And wanted to ask me questions about religion because he was clearly a well-read guy, things like this. But the one question, the reason I bring it up is this. He asks me, he goes, have you read the Quran? I said, I've read a good portion. You're familiar with Islam? I said, yeah, I mean, fairly. And, you know, I'm not a scholar, but I think, you know, I'm a Christian pastor. I think I'm reasonably informed on world religion and things like that. He said, so what's your take on Islam in particular as it relates to Christianity? And my answer, because I was like, all right, how can I really get at the heart of the matter here? Mm-hmm. I said, in short, it's a religion of law. It is a religion about what we must do for God.
Yep.
Whereas Christianity is a religion of grace. Mm-hmm. It's about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And he was like, that's very interesting. I've never heard anybody describe it like that. And then we continued to talk about some of those things. And I think this is why I bring it up, is that I think underneath every false religion is the work of the kingdom of darkness to distort this whole picture, that it is about us making our way to God. Mm-hmm. It is, and even if you think about Buddhism, for example, we are ascending to him, like, or to some, you know, utopian nirvana existence. We will climb and ascend to the heavens is the paradigm of every false religion. And that's what the evil one is about. Mm-hmm. And Christianity is the only religion that is different, that is about God coming down. It's about God condescending in grace and compassion and mercy with forgiveness in his hands. And he's accomplished all of this himself. Yeah. God, this was the plan from forever, from eternity past, that God the Son would take on flesh and do this. And then we would be given this gift. Mm-hmm. And we would receive it with an open hand. And the devil hates that. Yep. And so any way that he can obscure it, any ways that he can, in God's name, using God's word, convince Christians or convince people that are like seeking God, whatever we want to say, that the way to it is some kind of law keeping, either overt works righteousness, or to me, the most sinister distortion is the Galatian yeah. heresy. Yeah. It is Jesus plus.
That's right.
And that exists everywhere, John. Faith in Christ, absolutely. Of course, believe the gospel, trust in Jesus, and do this.
Yep.
Jesus, understand. Yes, and do that, and keep the law, at least to some level.
If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you. It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ, and when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
This isn't our opinion. This is Paul's perspective. No. He's saying, if you hold this perspective, you're talking about demonic things. I'll give you an example. Mm-hmm. This is back to Colossians. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made all alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Trespasses of what? The law. Mm-hmm. By canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands that he set aside, nailing to the cross. I love this. This is the connection he makes.
He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Mm-hmm. Why does Paul feel the need to say that? Because they're the great accusers holding up the law. The demonic
Satan
realm
is called
saying,
the great accuser of the brethren.
See? That's right. Mm-hmm. He's like, listen, you need to hear this. You are still holding on to the accuser's accusations, and they got put to shame for what they did.
It's the Zechariah 3. It is Joshua the high priest. Who's the accuser? Satan. He stands right there. And all he wants to do is mock Joshua and accuse Joshua and tell him how he is not good enough and that he should be afraid. And what does the angel of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity,
let's go,
right? What does he do? He steps in and says, no, everything is okay. Yeah, your garments are defiled, and I'm going to give you my pure vestments to wear, right? And this is the tactic of the evil one.
That's right.
Is to perpetually accuse and to outside. Well, I think this is true, too. It is outside of Christ. It is to convince us either that we don't need him. I mean, you see this shot through the Gospels, too. I say this all the time right now. I'm preaching through John. Like, look at how Jesus interacts with people who don't think they need him. Mm-hmm. He drops the hammer because this is Satan's tactic for people outside of Christ is to deceive them into thinking that they're okay. But then for people that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's his tactic? It is to cause them to despair because he's going to say, yeah, you're not good enough. You're not legitimate. You're not worthy. And so you should be afraid of Jesus. You should be afraid of God.
Yep.
That's the distortion because he brings the law back in. And he says, you're not legitimate because you have not obeyed well enough. You have not been disciplined enough. You have not been sincere enough. See, you're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have you done that?
Mm-hmm. Nope.
Right?
So what I think is interesting is the world religion is be a good person and God will accept you, which is demonic in nature, right? And I think this is what he's talking about. You're being a slave to your own righteousness. You think God accepts you based upon, because people will say, well, how do you think you're going to be accepted for God? Are you going to make it to heaven? It's like, well, do more good things than bad things. That's exactly what he's talking about. It's like, you cannot be putting your faith in a weight system, right? Mm-hmm. This is why I love it when he says, right after he openly triumphs over them, putting them to shame. Therefore, let no one, verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regards to festivals or new moons or a Sabbath. He's like, listen, you're thinking that you're holding to this, and in holding to this, you're being acceptable in the eyes of God, and God's going to accept you as righteous based upon these weird regulations. And he's like, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on, and then he gives a list of things that you could, that are culturally bound and that are, but even says, worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason, but with a sensual mind, not holding fast to the head. This is all about Christ, the whole thing, whom from the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. I love this, Justin, because he's not only telling you, you don't use the law for justification, you don't use the law for sanctification either. He's taking the whole, you know, the whole aspect of your life is putting your faith in the sufficiency of what Christ did on the cross and what he did in his life. This is why we say all of Christ for all of life. Mm-hmm. And I'll go on record because I'm just going to requote Paul. If you don't believe in all of Christ for all of life, you are being duped by demonic means and you're putting yourself into slavery to the kingdom of darkness. Yep. That's exactly what Paul is saying.
Yep. And Paul is so, he throws such sharp elbows in the book of Galatians. I mean, he goes so hard in the paint. It's crazy. It is the sharpest words in the New Testament, in my opinion, when he will say things like in chapter 5, that you, if you think that you contribute anything, this is a paraphrase. Mm-hmm. If you think that any work of the law contributes anything, Christ is of no advantage to you. Like he will help you not at all. Because there is no middle ground. It is all of Christ or it is all of you. It is not this Jesus and thing. Like that does not exist. And so anybody who tells you that it is Jesus plus or it is Jesus and some form of your obedience or law keeping, you need to run away. Because that is to reject and even fall away from the grace of God, to want to bring any contribution of your own. Because you can't. I'm thinking about John 8, like along this conversation. yeah. the lines of the conversation we're having today. So mm-hmm. Jesus is speaking to Jews, and it's religious leaders largely, but I mean other people who had believed in him in some capacity. You know, they're in like the latter portion of John 8. Mm-hmm. Not genuine faith, clearly. I don't have time to make that case. I've got a sermon series on John. It's on the internet. You can go listen to it. Same. I'm preaching through it right now. So having said that, the interesting piece as it relates to this conversation is this. These Jews are very serious about the law. And they continue to appeal as well to their lineage, to the fact that they're children of Abraham. But they are all about conformity to the law. Mm-hmm. And Jesus makes a point. On the one hand, he says, I know that you're offspring of Abraham physically. But then he follows that up a couple of verses later and says, if you were offspring of Abraham, he means spiritually, then you would be doing what Abraham did. Well, what did Abraham do? Abraham believed God. Mm-hmm. Abraham looked away from himself and trusted the promises of God realized in the promised offspring, who is Jesus. And so that's huge. The Jews continue to press though. And they're like, mm-hmm. you know, God is our father. Right. Mm-hmm. And having appealed to Abraham multiple times. And then Jesus finally just, I mean, drops the bomb. Mm-hmm. You're of your father, the devil.
Ouch.
And then he talks about how, you know, Satan is a liar. He's a murderer. And that's what mm-hmm. they of course want to do. I mean, they're twisting his words. They want to kill the Son of God. And Satan was a liar from the beginning. Jesus says, and he's the father of lies. And so what Satan is always attempting to do is to actually bring death about mm-hmm. through the manipulation and the distortion of the truth. He brings death through lies. Mm-hmm. And so he continues to operate this way. He distorts the truth of God. He distorts the law. He misapplies the law. He misapplies the scriptures broadly. Mm-hmm. And this is a great weapon of his, which is why, of course, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord overcomes. The Lord is saving his people. Amen. We can trust him. God is much more powerful than Satan. Mm-hmm. And this is why the apostles write, though, that we need to be able to rightly divide the scriptures and contend for sound doctrine and refute those who speak otherwise. And this is why Paul will say that even if he or an angel appears preaching a different word, preaching a different gospel, you don't listen. You keep preaching this message of Jesus Christ in the place of sinners and Jesus Christ only for righteousness, for forgiveness, and for eternal life. Because this is the only way, and this is the thing that Satan is, more than anything, is seeking to obscure and keep hidden from view. And even once you've believed it, he wants to continue to come back in the back door and in the side door and cause you to doubt it. Mm-hmm. It is obvious.
Yeah.
And so this is why we pound the desk, man, for the clarity of Jesus Christ. And we keep preaching the law. Like mm-hmm. I feel very Martin Lutherish right now. It's like, man, how are we going to curb stomp the devil? We're gonna curb stomp the devil by heralding Jesus Christ, like with no shame.
No shame.
And holding him out with unction and passion and zeal. Mm-hmm. And it's like, I mean, I'm ready to mow down anybody's self-righteousness. And that's what we need to do, including my own. It's like,
Come on, man.
You know, including my own, man. Like,
There's so much freedom in not being self-righteous.
So like, much freedom.
I don't ever want to be a self-righteous person again. Me either. It's exhausting.
But yet you fight it all the time. You fight it every day. I mean, so do I. Anyway.
Yeah. Well, I think it's interesting going back to Galatians 3, which is a chapter before in chapter 4, how he starts this whole argument. You know, he's talking about elemental spirits and going back to these false, you know, kingdom of darkness stuff. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? He's literally saying there is some kind of a charm, a leading away by spirits who led you away into a demonic thought process. That's a bewitching. Mm-hmm. And then he tells them, it was before your very eyes you saw Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. How is it you have turned from that and gone back to the thing that only accuses you and never saves you, right? Mm-hmm. So it's interesting that you're right. Paul throws not only high elbows, but he uses language that, like, dude, imagine being in an argument with your wife and you're like, what you're telling me right now is demonic. You'd be like, whoa, man, like what in the world? Like that is like a heavy accusation. And Paul's like, I know. I meant it. Mm-hmm. And I think it's healthy for us to step back and go, hey, why is Paul using these words in this way Oh, because he really does believe. He's not just trying to shock us. He really does believe that if you pull your heart and trust and faith, I mean, going back to Galatians 2, he says they have an appearance of wisdom and of settled religion, right? They appear like they're going to work.
It'll sell.
Man, I am convinced that it's like we think Satan's kind of like this idiot. And the New Testament writers are like, what are you talking about? It's powerful.
Brother, I mean, I would contend underneath the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then, I mean, maybe we can throw some archangels in here. We can throw Gabriel and Michael into the conversation.
Sure. But,
I mean, other than those handful, I mean, God, the triune God and Michael and Gabriel, I mean, who else in the universe would be more powerful or more cunning than the one that we call Lucifer, the devil, the ancient serpent? I mean, who would it be?
I mean, even Gabriel had a massive fight in the book of Jude.
Right.
With Satan that lasted a long time.
So the point being, now granted, we can oversell this and all we do is walk around like terrified of the devil. I don't mean neither one of us are advocating for that, but we need to thread a needle. We either act like he doesn't exist or we act like he's God and he's even sovereign over the Lord, and neither are true.
No, but I think to your point though, Peter does this in 2 Peter chapter 2 where he's like, let me remind you. By the way, if you think that we're antinomian and what we're preaching is antinomian, just go back and listen to last week for crying out loud. But what I think is happening and is healthy is that there is a almost like a walk your kids over to the cliff and let them look down and go, you see that? You fall down there, you're going to die. Now let me tell you how you don't fall, right? Then so you show them what the fear is, and then you show them why they don't need to be afraid, right?
Yeah.
And I think this is what Paul is saying is that like, there is something to be afraid of if you're going to try and do this in your own strength. You have every reason to be terrified because you will be a slave. But if you are in Christ and you understand that Christ is the supreme power, this is why Paul's like in Ephesians 6, he's like, let me describe the army you're going to about to face. And it's these monsters that should terrify you. And then he goes, now look unto Jesus in every way, stand in the strength of the Lord, and you will be just fine. And I think that's what's healthy about scripture is that it's constantly saying the weaker you are, the stronger you will be because you will be less inclined to trust in yourself. This is why Paul says, when I am weak, therefore I'm strong. The last statement I have to say, Justin, is I think we're supposed to look Satan in the eyes and see it should terrify us. This is what Peter says. He's a roaring lion seeking me to devour.
Sure.
And then in our weakness go, I can do all things through Christ who can strengthen me. Nothing will separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's, he has not given me the spirit of fear. Like that's the response. But you remove yourself from Christ, man, you better scream like a little kid because you have no right to stand. You're not gonna win. You're gonna lose.
The reason we can stand before the evil one is because we're covered in the armor of God, which is Christ for us. Mm-hmm. Right? It is his blood, his righteousness, his protection. The fact that he has promised that nobody will pluck us from his hands, and that includes the evil one. The Lord has told us that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. I mean, that not principalities or powers, right? Which includes Satan himself. And so that's the confidence is not that we've done something well. And even the armor of God, it's not about, well, we've put it on the right way and we've meditated on it the right. It's like, you stand in Christ. You know, you have the helmet and the breastplate of righteousness, right? And you stand on the gospel. I mean, that's the point.
And that's how we're able to resist. You still say this prayer,
the evil one.
That's right. And when you're done, you still say this prayer. And Lord, deliver us from the evil one.
Yes.
At the end of putting on the trusting by faith in Christ, every day you still pray. And Lord, forgive us our debts.
Yes.
As we forgive our debtors and deliver us from the evil one. Why? Because we need to be.
Yeah. Protect me. Protect us from the evil one and from the deceitfulness of sin and all of those things. Absolutely.
So this is the last statement I'll say, and I'll throw it to you, JP. I think it's safe to say that if you are being tempted to draw your attention off of Christ, you flat out can tell your heart that's demonic. When Paul says, if an angel or myself come and present to you any other gospel than what you have heard, you need to reject it. And therefore, I think it's healthy at times to remember that this, there are other things that we can debate on. I'm not going to call them demonic. You know, we're not quite sure. There can be some opinions on that.
Of course.
But when it comes to your standing before the king, that's right. When it comes down to the clarity of the gospel and the nature of Jesus and the triune God, the evil one wants to get you off. And we are here to tell you, fight that fight by hearing the preaching of the gospel week in and week out, be fellowshipping around the gospel, seeing the gospel, focus your life on the gospel, and you won't be duped by the evil one.
There are real, to your point, there are real conversations that can be had about faithfulness and about obedience and about good works and love of neighbor. There are good conversations that can be had about the distinction between what are matters of law and what are matters of wisdom. I mean, that's all fine. Here's the thing. I grow weary of hearing people use this language of, well, brothers, sisters, we have to fight for this because it's a gospel issue. And I'm like, most of the time when people say it's a gospel issue, what they're talking is it's a law issue.
Yeah, it is.
Or it is an issue of wisdom, actually. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not, to me, this, the reason I bring this up, the conversation we're having today is a gospel issue conversation.
Yeah. Yep.
The clarity of the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone, apart from works, apart from any piece of the law for righteousness, for forgiveness, for eternal life, that is a real gospel issue. Mm-hmm. And so it is worth talking about, and it's worth pounding the desk for. And so we're standing in line with many who have gone before us to herald these things and proclaim them. We hope you've been encouraged by the conversation today. I have been. It's given me a little juice, a little wind in my sails. And I'm just like, man, Lord, you're good. And protect us from the evil one. And man, we are, I know I use that language. Like we're gonna curb stomp the devil through the proclamation of Christ. And forgive me for my, you know, a little bit of the football hood culture that I grew up in coming out in me there. Yeah, the Lord is good to us, man. And it's a privilege to be able to talk with you each week. And we look forward for the return of Christ. And if he does not return, we trust we'll be back in your earbuds and on the airwaves again next week. May the Lord be with you. Grace and peace.
Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.